come across a remarkable book. It was written in 1902 by a gentleman by the name of James Allen. This gentleman was a very deep thinker, and he contemplated and meditated in the Word of God. And it's called As a Man Thinketh. It has some very penetrating truths in it. And I'll just give you a couple of examples. Very simple truths, but they have a life-changing capability. A man's mind may be likened to a garden, which may be intelligently cultivated or allowed to run wild. But whether cultivated or neglected, it must and it will bring forth. Every man is where he is by the law of his being. The thoughts which he has built into his character have brought him there. That circumstances grow out of thought, every man knows who has for any length of time practiced self-control and self-purification. For he will have noticed that the alteration in his circumstances has been an exact ratio with his altered mental condition. It's really quite something to read this. Circumstances or circumstance does not make the man, it reveals him to himself. This one here is particularly interesting. The outer world of circumstance shapes itself to the inner world of thought. The outer world of circumstance shapes itself to the inner world of thought. What does that mean? Well, it means that the circumstances that surround us, whatever they may be, good, bad, are captured by our thought life. And how we think about them, how we interpret those circumstances, determines how it will impact our character. So that if we look at something that's happened and we see it as destructive and harmful, then that's the kind of impact it's going to have. The way you think and what you think is critically important. That's why the habits that we develop, particularly the habits of the mind, are extremely important. And today, in part two, we're not focusing so much on the behavior as part of the habit, but the root of the behavior. What is the root of the behavior? Where did it come from? Why did I do this? What is influencing me to behave this way? Critically important. For example, why am I angry? Why am I resentful? If the behavior that I am displaying, manifesting, is anger, what's the root of this anger? Where did it come from? Why is it there? Or if I'm jealous, why am I jealous? So we need to learn that we cannot control our feelings directly as much as we'd like to. You know, you say to yourself, now I'm never going to feel this way again. And then moments later comes flooding back in. It is learning that if I want to change my feelings, I have to get to them before they become feelings. And that means that I have to get after them while it's still in my thought life. Because although we can't control our feelings directly, we can indirectly by influencing the thoughts that we entertain, the thoughts that we allow to be cultivated in our own minds. Now, everybody suffers from thought attacks from time to time. Everybody. What's a thought attack? What's a thought attack? Nobody here knows what a thought attack is?
A negative thought?
For example?
I hate Tom Thorpe.
Okay.
God will never heal you.
God will never heal, yep. This plane's going to crash.
Why are you so clumsy?
Yep.
My brother told my mom that she broke a hip. First date man. And she's in a hospital. Why are you so clumsy?
And she might have had a thought attack as a result of that comment. You know. However, we'll leave that for another day. Not meddle. Everybody has thought attacks from time to time. How we handle them. That's the question. Because the answer to that question really has tremendous influence on determining our futures, success or failure. In 2 Corinthians, let's turn to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, familiar chapter, I hope. And I'm going to read to you from the verses 3 to 5 from the New Living Translation. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God or from receiving a revelation of God. With these weapons, we conquer rebellious ideas and we teach our thoughts to obey Christ. That's quite something, isn't it? There are things that happen to us sometimes. It could be decades ago. And it impacts us deeply and significantly and establishes a stronghold in our minds. For example, if you grew up in poverty, in a neighborhood where others had more than you did, there can be a stronghold established in your mind against the concept of poverty. And what I mean by that is that even though later on you may be quite successful and borderline rich, but in your mind, that fear, that stronghold of lack, the stronghold of poverty, won't allow you to enjoy it. You can't enter into the joy of what you have for fear of what you may lose.
like people with anorexia who lost weight and they're skinny, but they still see themselves as fat.
These thoughts keep us from enjoying the blessings that are right in front of us, because they influence and they often control the way we see life, how we interpret life, how we meet life's challenges. So the Bible tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that's a huge undertaking. It really is. It's talking about taking full control of your thought life, because that's where the battle happens, right between the ears. And we win the battle or we lose the battle right there, because thoughts come in, and those thoughts feed our emotions. So the anger that I may be feeling right now is a result of what I've been thinking about and how I have interpreted what happened to me. When we allow the thoughts just to run rampant, they're merciless. They run everywhere and take over as much as they possibly can. And that we look to God and say, God, help me in this. God, help me. I feel angry. I feel afraid. I feel terrified. I feel rejected. I feel hopeless. And we wonder, where's God and why isn't he doing more in this circumstance for me? Has anyone ever felt that? Sure we have. And then time passes and our perspective changes. We see, well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. It wasn't as hopeless as I thought it was. The circumstance itself may not have changed that much, but our perspective of it has changed. How we see it. And that's what's critical for us here, because the way we see things, we all have our own filters. We all do. And they were forged through the experiences that you have experienced to this point. If you've had positive experiences, then your filters go this way. And if you've had negative ones, then it goes that way. Neither are accurate, because they're all our experiences. The only thing that is truly accurate is the Word of God. That's why it's critical, if you and I are going to enjoy any level of harmony in our thought life, in our spiritual connection with God, we have got to embrace his methods. His methods. And his methods are very clear. Take every thought captive, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What might that be? What might that be? Whatever contradicts the Word of God. Okay, that's good. Let's have some specifics here. What might that be?
Doubts.
Okay, again, that's a generalization. I want something specific, and let me give you an example so that we'll understand. Charlie walked by me and he didn't smile. Why didn't he smile? How come he didn't smile? I'm always nice to Charlie. Why didn't he smile at me? He doesn't want to be my friend anymore. Ever since he started having coffee with Tommy, he's not my friend anymore. Well, I don't need him. Who needs him? What's happened in my head? What has happened? Yeah. I have allowed my mind to decide what's going on. Now, Charlie may not even have seen me. He may not even have seen me. Or maybe Charlie's having a bad day. Maybe Charlie is feeling sick. Maybe somebody was mean to him. There are all kinds of possibilities. But we interpret things according to our filters. And if I am sensitive to rejection, which many are, then I will interpret that negatively, which most do. What filter do you use? How would you respond to a circumstance like that? Because it reveals, you see, it reveals what's in the heart. It reveals the things that we're thinking about. And if we want to be able to move forward in God, we have got to embrace the way God says to think. And what does God say in this circumstance? Is there a scripture that comes to mind? Think the best.
Think positive.
Think positive, but think the best of one another. Think the best of one another. So that when we are tempted, when I am tempted to feel rejected because Charlie didn't acknowledge me the way I would like him to, Scripture kicks in and says to me, think the best. Think the best. What's the best? What's the best in this circumstance? What's the best? Can't hear you. Yeah, Charlie's got something on his mind. He's got something on his mind. Now, why is that better for me, too? Why is that better?
Better stronghold.
Yes.
You don't isolate yourself.
Yes.
Encourage you to pray for Charlie.
Yes.
It doesn't give the devil a chance to work.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And
negative thoughts release chemicals into the body that are quite actually destructive and cause inflammation.
See that? See, I told you, see how that woman learns being living with me? Say that again, dear. Go ahead. Because
negative thinking releases chemicals into your body that long term ultimately make you sick.
Okay. That's the truth. Having negative thoughts, angry thoughts, resentful thoughts, anxious thoughts, releases chemicals and causes bad reactions inside of us. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to fall apart today, but it does mean that if you can imagine a scale. This is a scale. Okay. And today, I felt anxious and resentful because of something that happened. Well, it didn't tip, but it did fill up a little bit. And then tomorrow, something else happens. Next week, there's something else. Then there's something else. Because we typically respond the same way over time. In other words, if I am someone who responds negatively, then I will typically respond negatively. It's not an isolated response. And over time, now that could be time, could be years, but over time, that's what happens to my health. My health begins to deteriorate because we are not made we are not made to live in a state of continuous distress, basically.
Absolutely. It's also true that that doesn't mean what we just talked about. Does not mean that you look at something negative and tell yourself it's positive. It doesn't mean denying reality.
No, no, of course not. No.
I mean, a bad reality is going to produce.
Yes. No, denial is not an appropriate response. Jesus did not live in denial. When he saw things that were wrong, he said so. And when we experience things that are wrong, we need to grasp and understand that. But then what we do after is really important. How will I deal with this circumstance? When you have a huge setback, we are tempted to want to feel sorry for ourselves and be angry at whoever caused it in our minds. But that's not productive. So after we've had a good whine and weep and moan and so forth, then we need to collect ourselves and respond in a godly manner. The key here, the key to all of this is right here. What am I thinking? What am I thinking? What are the thoughts that regularly go through my mind? How can I influence that? Well, the number one way is that we need to be able to identify them. How do we do that? How can I identify the thoughts that are going through my mind?
Write it down.
Say it again.
Write it down.
We need to record the thoughts we're thinking. If you want to change something, you have to identify it. You have to know what it is. We have to be able to see visually what is bringing me to this place. What's bringing me to this place? I notice that by the end of the week, I'm always tired and frustrated and angry. Why is that? What's going on? What is happening that is causing my mind and my emotions to feel this way? Well, we can speculate, of course, but the most accurate way of doing this is to simply record your thoughts. How do we do that? It's really simple. You can use any number of methods. For example, every hour, you just stop and say, what am I thinking of? And you briefly record what's going on in your head. You can use any other method as well. Like, there are many ways of doing it. You can set timers. I have found the easiest thing is on the hour. On the hour, what are you thinking? What am I thinking? What's going on? I don't judge it. I don't interpret it. I just write it down. Write it down. Because if you start to say, well, why am I feeling this way? Then I'm going to be influencing the direction of it. And I don't want to do that yet. So for a whole week, you record your thoughts. A whole week. Now that's, once we start to pay attention to what we are really thinking about, we're on the road to being able to do something about it. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what am I thinking? Most of us don't. We don't. But if we are going to learn to think the way God thinks, according to His Word, then we've got to be able to identify the things that are going on in our heads, the thoughts that are coming through. And so for a whole week, we record, what am I thinking about? No matter what it is. Now, you don't show it to anybody. Okay? At least I don't recommend you show it to anybody. You keep it for yourself. But it's a way of being able to show you what's going through your noggin. What am I thinking about? What are the thoughts that are coming through me? And what happens with that is that I will, after I've recorded them for a whole week, I can start to see little patterns. Because then, when you look at it and say, okay, today, I was angry 6 out of 10 times here. I was angry, and not too much happened today that really should have caused me to be angry. So we start looking for, what is the root of this? What is the root of my thinking? Because if I want to change my behavior, if I want to change my character, if I want to change my disposition, I've got to stop doing poor me. I never get a fair shake. It's never my fault. Or God didn't do this, or God didn't do that. Why isn't God doing more for me? And pretty soon we're drowning in our own tears. But that's not helpful. It's not helpful, and it will not bring long-term relief. There's a lot of therapy out there that is really quite useless. They have, in fact, one of the ones I heard about is called, let me get it right here. Anger enhancement. Ever heard of that? Anger enhancement. What they do is, well, even the term sounds absurd, but what the concept here is that we experience the anger and we give it free rein to grow. Well, guess what it does? It grows. So now I'm more angry. That's like saying, I need to lose weight, so I'm only going to eat chocolate cake. It doesn't work. If I'm going to get to a place of peace and harmony, and I believe most of us want that, then I've got to bring my thinking in alignment with the Word of God. I've got to do that. And sometimes that's difficult because for many of us, our thinking is not like God's. It's not. We've allowed our thinking to go anywhere it wants. Anywhere. And you see, the devil, he is the most despicable creature there is. And he will target the area of weakness that you have. Whatever that may be. Whatever area of weakness you have, that's what he's going after. And he will do everything he possibly can to destroy you in that area. And he's good at it. Make no mistake, he's good at it. He's been around a long time. And there are a lot of people, Christian people, who have a lot of problems. Some of it, their own fault. Some of it, just being target of the enemy, wanting to hurt. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If we're going to defend against that, we have got to use the weapons God gave us. So the Bible tells us, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. And I've heard people claim that and say it. But do you know what it means? Do you know what it means? What does that mean, we have the mind of Christ? What does that mean? Anyone? That's right. We have potential to access it. That's all that means. When it says we have the mind of Christ, it doesn't mean you have Christ's mind. And by claiming it, That's like standing up and saying, you know, I'm a jockey. I claim that. Well, the reality is I'm never going to be a jockey. Ever. But I can have the mind of Christ. But to have the mind of Christ, what do I need? What do I need to have the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ, first of all? The Word of God. So when I say I have the mind of Christ, what I'm actually saying is I have the mind of this Word. Well, it means I can have it. But if I will diligently apply myself and change my thinking, because I may have decades inside of me of thinking in this direction. I may have decades of a pattern of behavior of responding in a particular way, because most of us do. Most of us do. Whether we wish to admit it or not, we have patterns in us that have been developed over years and years and years that we are rarely conscious of. But that's how we respond. And if we're going to change them, we need to identify them. We need to identify the patterns that we have established within us. The Word of God will help us do that. Changing those patterns won't happen overnight, much as we'd like them to. They didn't develop overnight. They will not disappear overnight. They take diligence. Hebrews 6:12 says the promises of God, they need two things. What do they need? Faith and patience. It takes time to change. We need to begin to influence the thoughts that control our behavior, and those feelings, as a consequence, will begin to change. They will begin to change. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to start replacing my current response with God's response. I start to think the way He does, but before I can do that, I need to know, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? If I am always moving in a particular direction, you push that button and I go, you know, we're like, you know, Pavlov's dogs, you know. You push the right button, boom, get this response. When we know we do that, we can begin to change it. We can begin. We have to change this habit for a new habit. That's really what we're doing. And here's where it happens. Right here. Right between the ears. My thought life have produced this habit. If I want to change it, the way to change it is I've got to introduce new thoughts. God's thoughts. The Word of God. What does God's Word say about this? Now when I start and I begin to lay hold of that, it may feel very foreign to me. Very foreign. In fact, it likely will. Because it takes time to establish this new pattern. But you think about Jesus and how often He had to deal with people's opinions and comments about Him. In fact, there were some terrible things said about Jesus. They said He was demonized. They said He was out of control. They said that, the devil said to Him in Matthew 4, if you're the Son of God, then do this. If you're the Son of God. And He could have responded, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? You've seen me for the last 3 million years, and I'm the Son of God. But He didn't. He didn't get all excited. He did not get caught up and become angry with the devil over this. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it talks about Jesus. And it talks about how He was a man of sorrows and pains, that He was acquainted with grief and sickness, that He was rejected and He was despised. that there were so many opportunities for him to feel left out, for him to feel dejected, for him to feel like he was not being treated fairly. How did he respond? How did Jesus respond?
The Word of God.
Say again.
Responded with the Word of God.
Each time, Jesus responded with, "It is written." Now, that may sound trite, but I'm telling you, that's the way it works. It is written. If you want to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy, because there are strategies against you. In particular, there are strategies to offend you. That you will be offended. That you will feel offended. I would be surprised if there's anyone here who's been here any length of time who has not had opportunity to be offended with me in some way. That I have not offended you. Or something I said. Because that's one of the major moves of the enemy, is that if he can get you offended with me, then you will shut me out and will not be able to receive any kind of ministry from the word that I speak. That's what he does. And he's very successful. Very successful. When we become offended, we start to think about the offense. We start to think about the offense and how we haven't been treated properly. Anybody here been offended? Of course we've been offended. What do? Well, that offense is like a poison. It's like a rattlesnake bite. The longer it sits there, the worse it gets. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do with the offenses that come? Because the Bible says it is impossible for offenses not to come. Did you know the Bible says that? Anybody familiar with that verse where Jesus said it is impossible for offenses not to come? Yeah, here it is. Let me read it to you. I'm reading from Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." Now, I don't know why it's impossible, but Jesus said it's impossible. So what does that mean for us? That means we're going to have to deal with them. That if you live and breathe on this planet, you're going to have to deal with offenses. Because if we don't deal with them, they're going to destroy us. Because once you start to feel offended, the whole isolation process begins. We stop fellowshipping with this one. Once we become offended here, it's much easier to become offended here and then to become offended here. The devil puts in your mind that no one really understands your pain. No one really understands what you're going through. The goal that the devil has is to isolate you. Isolate you. Make you feel like no one understands, including God. No one really loves you, including God. And that the only real way for you to feel safe is to withdraw. And once that happens, he's got you. He's got you. Jesus understands all of that. Even his own family. They came up to one time and said, "He's out of his mind. We've come to take control of him." Not very flattering, is it? Have your family show up and say you're nuts. I'm sure he wasn't too happy about that. He was called Satan. He was called that he operates by the power of Beelzebub. He casts out demons. They said terrible things about him. His best friends betrayed him, sold him out, denied him. That's painful. And yet he never lost contact with the Father. He stayed connected to God because he knew that was his source of grace, his source of power, his source of healing, his source of wisdom. It was all through God. See, in this life, there will be difficulties. There will be. Nobody's exempt. Nobody. And the only way you and I are going to make it through is if we connect with God and stay connected. And that means we need to think like he thinks. We need to understand what he understands. We need to allow the Spirit of God to move in us and to change us. We need wisdom. God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is in this book. This book is filled with the wisdom of God. Filled. God loves us. He loves us. But the reality is that we make choices every day. Sometimes we do it consciously. Most of the time it's unconsciously. We don't realize that by making this choice, I've opened up this gate. By making that choice, I've opened up another gate. And too often it's too late. By the time we realize we've opened the wrong gate, there's too much poison has come in. We need the wisdom of the Lord before it gets to that level. So we start to fill our mind. Proverbs chapter 2 is all about wisdom, all about the wisdom of God. That wisdom comes into your spirit through your mind. God will help us. God will help us. He'll help us. We need his help. We need the help of God. You and I are poorly equipped to handle the devil on our own. We need the wisdom of God. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need his understanding. God will help us and has offered his help. In James chapter 1, he says, if anybody needs wisdom, anybody, come and ask. But there's a criteria. What's the criteria? What's the criteria? James chapter 1. You have to ask in faith. You have to ask in faith. You know, if you come to God and you say, God, I need your wisdom, and I need you to give me clarity of mind. Did you get it? I don't know what I asked for, but I don't, you know. I don't know. No, you didn't get it. But God will give it to you. He will give you the wisdom to know exactly what to do. Because he loves you and cares about you. But we need to change some of the habits we have. The habits that we have developed to this point, some are good, many are not. Many are not. But if we can, and that's the challenge for this week, is that if we can record our thoughts for 1 week, just and do it in whatever makes it easier for you. You can do it every half hour, every hour. You know, if you have a watch that goes beep every hour, that's very helpful. But be honest with yourself. Be brutally honest. And succinct. You know, you don't have to write 10,000 words. Just record what you're thinking. Don't analyze it. Just record it. Do it for a whole week. And then you sit down and you look at, what am I thinking? That'll explain to you why you are feeling the way you are. Your feelings today are an end result of the thoughts you entertain. And if you want to change the way you feel, you've got to change your thoughts. Thoughts are so powerful. So powerful. how we respond to them determines our future. Does that make sense? Okay, you're seeing a bit of a glazed look here, so I think we've talked enough. That's the challenge for this week, is just to record your thoughts, keep them to yourself. You know, I wouldn't suggest sharing them with anyone. And look, and next week I'm going to talk a little bit more about the patterns, the clusters to look for, the things that will help us to identify so that we can begin the process of replacing some harmful patterns of thinking with healthy ones. Start to think like God thinks. God's pretty smart, you know. He's pretty smart. And he never has moments where he goes, "Oh my God, what am I going to do?" He's always on top of things, and he'll help us. God will help you. Whatever you're facing, God will help you. Makes no difference what it is. He's more than able, more than. And it's coming to the place of understanding every promise is yes and amen through Jesus. Through Jesus. He is our connection to life, and he'll help us. So Lord, we bless you this morning and thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of the word of God. We bless you, Father, and ask that you would help us, O Lord. Help us as you have called us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you've called us to have Christ formed in us, that we're getting ready for an eternity in heaven. So we want to be ready, Jesus. We want to be ready. So I'm asking you, Father, help us. Help us, Father, to embrace your way of thinking. Give us the strength. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us understanding and tenacity to see it through. Jesus' holy name. Amen. Any questions? No questions. Yes. Yes. How we can deal with offenses
without dwelling on them.
Okay. Good question. What do you think? Any thoughts on that? How do we... How can we deal with it without dwelling on it?
First, pray for the person that's offended you so that you have a different outlook on them.
Sorry, say that once more.
Begin to pray for the person that you're offended with, so that you'll have a different outlook on it. It may change you, or it will change what's happening.
Okay. Now, normally, when an offense happens, if it's a bad one, I wouldn't recommend jumping to praying for them right away. Why not? Why wouldn't I recommend that? Because initially, we want to kill them. You know, I mean, that's the truth. We are so angry with what happened and hurt. We want revenge. We want to punish. We want to do something that will make them feel the pain we're feeling. Yes? Okay. So that's where we're at right at the moment. Now what do we do? What do we do with that? What's the next step?
Go to Bible and read a song.
Or
some passage of this change.
Okay.
I get offended when I feel like somebody's changed something about me that I can't get back. It's like, even if you say I forgive the person, if they've changed something about you, it's like you're walking past somebody's house and they're still using your hammer, you know, that they took. And so I find that going to the Word and making sure that my identity is rooted in God helps me to forgive the other person because they haven't changed me. They haven't affected my identity. They haven't affected anything about me unless I change what I'm thinking about who God is. So I do find definitely going to the Word And then when the offense is in the perspective of that God holds my who I am, not that person, then I can go to him.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Yes. Yep. I was thinking we should repent for having had those feelings.
Hmm. You get to that.
I would think about it first because I could, there might be a legitimate reason why they are thinking the way they think or did. You can't just deny that something happened and go straight to the Word of God.
Is there a nugget of truth in it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. What else?
In the past, I've been involved in ministry, and sometimes people try to offend me before I get to minister. And so what I would do is I would send up an SOS prayer. That's what I call it. I would automatically pray, Lord, shed love abroad in my heart for that person. I don't know why they're angry at me, or why they're upset with me, or what's going on, but I need to be walking in your love, and I need your love, so I would send up an SOS prayer.
Okay. I understand that. Actually, when we were in Toronto, one Sunday I was walking up to preach, and a fellow grabbed me as I'm walking up from the side and said, "And I thought you were a Christian." That's all he said. And I thought, oh, wasn't that nice? Turned out, of course I didn't find this out till hours later, that what he was referencing was that two nights before, on a Friday night, we were coming out of the church after the youth, and he was at the door and he said something to the effect of, "I have an uncle who's had a heart attack, please pray for him." And I said, "Okay, what's his name?" And he gave me his name and I said, "Okay, we will pray for him," which we did after. However, what he really meant was, stop right now and let's all pray for him right now, Friday night. When I didn't do that, in his mind, I was no longer a Christian. So there are all kinds of things that can put us off, all kinds of them. And there are many ways of responding, but what I have found really helpful is, number one, don't jump the gun. Don't jump the gun. For whatever has been said, don't go over the edge over it. There may be some truth, there may not be some truth, but the reality is that if you're going to deal with this in any kind of a constructive manner, you can't go over the edge. So even though your feelings may be hurt, what I have found the most helpful thing to do is to soak in God, number one. Soak in God. Sit down with God, and either through worship or reading the Word, whatever works for you, soak in God. Soak in God. And that as a first step helps to come to the next level, next step of deciding which way to move on this. We know Scripture says that we're to be without offense. We know that we're to forgive. We know we're to think the best. We know a lot of different things like that. But in the heat of the moment, much of that goes out the window. Because we're angry. We're upset. We're hurt. Depending on what it is, of course. You know, someone says, "I don't like your shoelaces," you know, big deal. But if they come up and say something vile to you, well, then that's different. There are different levels of offense. But the number one way to respond is soak in God first. After that, then we can start the process of looking at it to see, is there a grain of truth in this? Why would the person say this? What are the circumstances of going on? Why am I offended? Why does this offend me?
You know. What if you don't have the time or the opportunity at that time to do that? Then your mind is going to be...
Oh, yeah, well, that's like I did when I was walking up. Well, at that time, you just kind of put it on hold and say, I will deal with this later. But now I have to do such and such. But when you have the time, that's when you stop and first soak in God. Because without God's grace, pretty sure I'll make the wrong decision. Pretty sure. Because we'll make our decision based on our mindsets. And if our mindsets haven't been changed, then we're going to make them according to how we respond. If we respond typically with defensiveness and anger, which most people do. I mean, who do we know, who takes criticism well? Do you know anybody who says to you, well, I'm so glad you shared that with me. That gives me an area to work on. Thank you. Do you know anybody who does that? No. We tend to bring up our whole team of lawyers who defend us and tell why it's not true. That doesn't help either. So there may be some truth to it, but the reality is we need God's truth. We need God's perspective. Asking God, is there validity in this? Is there validity? And if you don't soak first, typically it's very hard to hear God. Very hard. Because we're so caught up in the emotion of the moment. Does that make sense? There are other things we can do. There are 8 habits that can be established, but that's down the road. I'm not going to get into them now. But first thing, soak in God. Soak in God. It'll soften your heart. And we need that. We need to have our hearts softened so that we don't just blow them out of the water.
So instead of reacting, it takes time to respond.
Mm-hmm. That's a habit that must be developed, though. It must be, because most folks don't do that. We immediately rise to why it's not true. And not only that, but you do blah, 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 blah. So it doesn't help.
Well, even if it isn't true, if the other person perceives it to be true about you, then it's affecting your relationship. And if you get defensive and angry and they shut down, then they don't resolve it. But if you open your heart and say, okay, I'm going to look at this and let's talk about it, ultimately their attitude will soften. The way people are. And they may come to the realization eventually that they were wrong because they got to know you better through talking about this particular...
Any others? The Lord bless you and give you much grace and wisdom and understanding. And like I said, you can get this if you have a, what is that thing you have yours there?
An iPad.
If you have an iPad, you can buy this book for $3, was it? $3.50?
The first one I bought was actually only part of the book. A good part of it, though. It was up to the 8.
Yeah, that's this one here, though. Yeah, that's As a Man Thinketh. The other part is a different book.
Yeah, I think it was either nothing or a buck something on Amazon, buck the 8.
So if you have an iPad or one of those readers.
Yeah, Kindle.
Yeah. It's a really, really good book. And it will help. It really will help. Because things that go on inside our head really determine our life. You know, as I started off by saying, you sow a thought, what do you reap? Okay, enough for today. God bless you.